You'll notice that we're not turning back to 1 John this morning. Those of you visiting, we're working our way through a series through 1 John, and we finished chapter 4 last Sunday. I'm going to be bringing us to Psalm 37, and I'll explain that a little later. So let's have our copy of the scriptures open to Psalm 37 so that we're using our senses, sight, ears, eyes, to be fed the Word of God this morning. You know, over and over in this life, we need to do the sermon title this morning. Step back, and get perspective. Get perspective, a right perspective on things. You know, because we easily get caught up in the details, the here and now, our present circumstances, our present feelings. We can easily lose sight of a true and right perspective of the bigger picture. I've certainly had to do this over and over and over again this past year in the midst of the trial of dealing with concussion and post-concussion symptoms. How often I've had to do this in my heart, just stepping back from the present struggles, present pain or feelings or, you know, sleeplessness or whatever, you know, and see the bigger picture. I mean, in one sense, just even in my healing, just seeing the bigger picture of where I once was 7 months ago and where I am now and all that God has done, and to remember all the blessings that He has given to me, to our family in the midst of this. Spiritually, though, even more so, spiritually, all that God has done and is doing through this trial for my good and for His glory. And then, of course, being mindful of, in the bigger picture of things, the eternal inheritance that I have in Christ. Of course, we've got to do that over and over in any long trial that the Lord is taking us through. But you could think of this in a project you're working on, you know, maybe a construction or remodeling project on your house. You know, I'm thinking Rich and Peggy here, probably over the last few years, think of this on working on your house, not losing sight of the big picture of what you're doing, why you're doing it, the end result, you know, not getting discouraged by the little setbacks, you know, that come and how things always take twice as long or more than you thought they were going to take. You know, I was thinking of this with students, you know, as we're encouraging our kids in the different levels of education that they're where they are right now. But a student needs to do this in the midst of their challenging classes and assignments and, you know, so they don't start looking with jealousy at those around them who don't work hard at school, who don't seek to learn and grow. And seem to have it so much easier right now. Oh, you know, why can't mom and dad be more like them and not care about, you know, things like that? You know, things would be easier if, you know, we just didn't have to do all this work and these hard classes. But not to lose sight of the long-term blessings as well as the long-term consequences of things and just see what seems easier in the short term. So many areas of life where we have to continually do this. But, of course, most important in this is living our lives before God and seeking His will, trusting His plan and His purposes and what's going to matter eternally, not just the here and now. So this morning, we come in our weekly reading of the Psalms that we've been doing this year. It's the 37th Sunday of the year, and today we come to the 37th Psalm, and we usually read that Psalm in the first part of the service. But I thought today would be a good day to just step back and meditate on this Psalm some more and be challenged and encouraged in trusting the Lord in the midst of our daily lives, in the midst of daily trials in this world, and get perspective, a true and right perspective that comes from here, an absolute standard, the absolute standard of the Word of God. And this is a great psalm to help us do that. I found this in my life over the course of many years, Psalm 37 is one I often come back to. And David, certainly, the one who God used to write this psalm, testifies to that as well. So we're going to read through the psalm. It is a longer one. I want to encourage us to really work hard at meditating on the truth of what this psalm is telling us, to be diligent, to stay alert, and really think about what God is saying to us here. I'm just going to kind of walk around. We don't usually do this, but I'm going to kind of walk around as I read this. Maybe it'll help us to just focus on what God is saying here. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. Oh, we're going to verse 17. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. May this be so among us, that we would receive the blessing of hearing and obeying the word of the Lord this morning. We know from Psalm, from verse 25, that this is a psalm of David written in his old age. In verse 25, he says, "I have been old, and now I am, or I have been young, and now I am old." David has been through, he's seen a lot. David has learned a lot over the years, like us, many times, the hard way. And he knows the wisdom, the grace of God in his life, the God who has never failed him. He knows the dangers of envy and jealousy, of anxiety and anger, of discouragement and despair as the people of God look at the world around them, look at those who are not trusting and following the Lord and who seem to have it so much better, so much easier. They seem to be prospering. They seem to be succeeding, and I'm struggling. They're doing things their own way, the world's way, and everything seems to be going right for them. I'm striving hard to trust the Lord. I'm striving hard to obey His word, follow His way, and I'm facing opposition. I'm facing hardships. I'm being taken advantage of. I'm being ignored, marginalized. They're in the majority. I'm in the minority. And so David, by the inspiration of God, gives the believer in Christ the wisdom of Psalm 37, a biblical perspective of our lives in this present world and the age to come. And to have this right perspective, we have to keep coming back to live in trusting obedience to the commands that God gives us here. So what we're going to do relatively quickly this morning is walk through seven commands, or seven sets of commands here in the text, verses 1 through 11, but commands that are expanded on throughout the rest of the psalm as we read through it. The first one is this, verse 1, do not fret. Oh, here we go. Do not fret. Be not envious. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. When we see the wicked, the unbelieving, those who are just going their own way, those who don't love Christ and His church, those who don't obey His word, we aren't to get anxious or envious with what they now have, or seem to have, and we don't in this world. If we're doing that, our eyes are on the wrong things. We're forgetting truth. We're forgetting that those outside of Christ, verse 2, will what? Wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. So, what's being communicated to us here? What looks green today? What looks, good and prospering in the things of this world now, outside of Christ, outside of the Lord, one day we'll what? We'll fail. We'll fade. We'll be cut down. How often did we read that in the psalm? We'll be cut down. You know, what evildoers and wrongdoers before God have now, think about this. This is it. This is it for them. That's all the good they'll ever have. And soberly, it's temporary. It's fleeting. Not only will they and their things be cut off from the world, they will be forever, forever cut off from God if they do not come to repentance and faith in Christ. So don't worry, Christian. Don't envy them. Pity them. Pray for them. Seek to be a positive witness of Christ to them. Because without Christ, they ultimately have nothing. And don't forget that if it were not for God's grace toward us, as we meditated on this morning, Christian, we would be just like them in the same eternal danger. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Instead, secondly, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3, Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Live your daily life before the Lord. Do what's right before Him. And don't worry about how He and His perfect wisdom might be dealing with another person, or how He's choosing to work in another person's situation. Concern yourself with how you are living before Him. By His grace, strive to be faithful with what He has given you to deal with. Even your trials. We are to be faithful in our trials. I love those who've gone through suffering in recent years who've exhorted the church, don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your trial. It's something given to you by God to use for His glory, to grow in His grace. Trust Him to take care of you. Trust Him to provide what is good. We've confessed, and as we've been going through the Psalms, haven't we seen this? How the Lord withholds no good thing from those who seek Him, those who trust in Him. No good thing is He withholding from us. And so even this difficulty I'm going through is good and for my eternal good in Christ. Trust Him to satisfy you. What does the familiar command of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us? It tells us this wisdom. You know these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will direct you in the right way, the best way, for your highest good and greatest joy. Because our own way is what? According to the truth of Scripture, our own way is a way that leads ultimately to death, right? To destruction, misery. It's the way of our all-wise, eternal, infinite God that leads to life. But we have to trust Him in this. We can't just judge things by the here and now and by what things seem and the struggles we have in the moment, and, you know, those who are prospering around us outside of the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, I've thought about this different times recently. Would you trade the forgiveness of your sins for anything in this world? Would you say, you know what, God, if you take away all my pain, all my struggles, and I have just got the perfectly comfortable, easy life, then you can take the forgiveness of my sins? It'd be foolishness, wouldn't it? Trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust Him for righteousness. We just sang about this morning, not our righteousness. Our righteousness is sinking sand. It's His righteousness that's a solid rock. Trust Him for sanctification. It's not of you. It's not you're saved by grace and sanctified by your works. Paul deals with that in Galatians 3. No. Trust Him for your sanctification. Trust Him for daily provision. Trust Him for daily protection. And then here's a big one, at least for me, my worry ways. Trust Him for the future. Trust Him for tomorrow. Trust Him with the things you know, outside of your hands. He can take care of it much better than you can. Trust Him, verse 3, by cultivating faithfulness. Cultivating faithfulness. Or by feeding your soul daily with His faithfulness. Where do we get that? How do we do that? How do we do verse 3? By daily reading, meditating on, believing the truth of God's Word. If you're struggling spiritually, you need to stop and ask, are you in the Word of God? Are you meditating on the Word of God? That's why the Psalms are so precious, because the Psalms don't sugarcoat everything, right? The psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord? I'm struggling, O Lord. I feel far from You, O Lord. I don't see You. I feel like You're not even with me. It's honest, right? Take the Word. Meditate on the Word. Psalm 1 tells us that those who are delighting in the Word of the Lord are like those, what? Are like trees, where? Planted by streams of water. Fruitful, bearing fruit in season, fruitful lives. Not withering, as will be those outside of Christ. Truly prospering in the things that really matter. And this then, trust in the Lord and do good, is connected with the command of verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is a verse we talk a lot about around here, because there's much we need to remember about what God is saying here, about how delighting ourselves in the Lord, see how that comes first? Delighting ourselves in the Lord and in His will changes us, doesn't it? It changes our desires from self-seeking desires to Christ-centered desires, to align our desires with His desires, and then what happens with those desires? They're satisfied, right? They're always satisfied in His perfect will. But think about how this is connected to what Paul exhorts us to do in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 is another precious text. It's been one of those passages that has been constantly in my heart this year. But how Paul learned to be content in any situation he was in this world. Having much, having little. Pleasant circumstances, trying circumstances. I've learned, Paul says, to be content. And he gave us this central command that parallels this command in verse 4, Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is a command for the believer in Christ. This is a mindset, an attitude that we can and must choose in the Spirit to have. And we're enabled to do that, again, Psalm 1, by having our delight in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, having our minds, hearts filled with His Word, His truth. Verse 31, having it in our hearts. Notice down in verse 31, the law of God is His God is in His heart. His steps do not slip. That will keep us in a right perspective of things. That will keep our delight, our joy in the Lord. And then we will be satisfied, whatever our circumstances might be. He will give us the desires of our heart. So the key question here to examine ourselves with, what are my desires? Examine your desires, what you're really wanting today. What you're really wanting this week. What are you really seeking? What are you delighting in? If it's the same things the world is seeking after, the same things that unbelievers seek after to satisfy them, guess what? You won't be satisfied. You won't be satisfied because your delight will not be in the Lord. Where's our delight? If it's in the Lord, we're going to be led to do this. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. He will vindicate you in this world. One illustration the Bible often uses to encourage God's people in this is that of farming, of gardening. Okay, the farmer, the gardener goes out, they plow their field, they prepare the soil. They plant the seed, they water it, they weed it, and then what? They wait on the Lord to bring the harvest. They wait on the Lord to cause that seed to bud and to grow and to bring forth fruit, to vindicate their labors, to vindicate their trust. Christian, we're doing the same thing as we live and labor in this world for the Lord. Look down to verse 34. See how waiting on the Lord, trusting Him to vindicate us in His time, committing our way to Him, in what we're living for, what we're trusting in, how these two things are connected. Waiting on the Lord, committing our way to Him. Look at verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. There it is. Wait for the Lord, keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. You will see it. And so verse 6 then leads us to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. The Lord calls us to rest, to be still, and know that He is God. Rest. In Christ, He has provided everything for us to rest. Outside of Christ, the Bible says the human heart is just the opposite. It's what? It's restless, right? Isaiah says it's like the troubled sea. It never rests outside, never finds true peace within. I was reading a devotional this morning, and it said how the things of this world can fill us up, but can never satisfy us. That was good. Things of this world can fill us up, but they never satisfy us. It's only in Christ we find and experience this rest of soul. Remember what Jesus promised us in that gracious invitation and promise in Matthew 11? Let me ask you, do you still believe this for your life, Christian? Right now where you are, do you still believe this from your Lord? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What's that mean? Take my lordship upon you. Take submission, trusting obedience to my commands upon you, and learn from me. For, unlike the mastery of sin and self living for yourself, Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. You're under the yoke of something, okay? Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. I pray you're finding that true in your life as you walk in the joy of trusting obedience with your Lord. The whole gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of rest for souls troubled and burdened by sin. The gospel is not a message of do this or do that to earn God's favor. That's a very restless gospel, a very unsatisfied gospel. No, it's a gospel of it is done. It is finished by Christ on the cross, by Christ risen from the dead, by Christ credited to sinners by faith. That's really good news for anyone. And if we have this rest in Christ, if we're living in this rest that we have in Christ, not handling things in our own wisdom and our own strength, but living under His good yoke upon us, it leads us to verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Cease from anger. Now let's think about this anger. Anger, really, that is not fundamentally against this person or that person or against this circumstance or that circumstance. Cease from anger ultimately against God's good providence in your life. See, God is sovereign. So unrighteous, self-seeking anger in our lives is really, first and foremost, a failure to trust and submit to God's good providence. A failure to do all these other commands in the text. A failure to trust in the Lord, to commit our way to Him, to rest in Him and wait patiently for Him. See, we can know we're not doing those things when we're filled with anger against others or against our circumstances. Now, there is a holy anger. There is, and the Bible recognizes that, deals with that in other places. There is a holy anger that's godlike and a glorifying to God. But we've got to be very careful with this because our anger is so easily prideful, right? Our anger is so easily self-focused and leads to sinful words, sinful actions that do not glorify God. We see that exemplified throughout the Scriptures as well, in the Scriptures' honesty in recording for us the lives of the people of God and our need for Christ. This is why we're admonished in James 1, 19 and 20 to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and what? Slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then we're exhorted to, in that passage, then he exhorts us to receive the word with humility. And in Romans 12, Paul calls us to humbly never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. See, he's the one whose anger is always perfectly just, always perfectly righteous. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, what are we supposed to do? Feed him? If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You'll produce shame and remorse. Do not be overcome. How the church needs to hear this one today. Do not be overcome by evil. I think that parallels cease from anger, forsake wrath. But what? Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Leave it to God in his way. The battle, remember the battle is the Lord's, not ours. It's good for us to keep that in mind. And finally, we close with one more command flowing out of all the others, and it's implied in a description of God's people in verse 9. And it's connected with a great and precious promise as well. Number 7, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. This promise here of God's people in Christ inheriting the land is repeated all throughout this psalm. As we read it, you heard that, right? It's reiterated by Christ himself in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. It's speaking, Christian, of our future eternal inheritance in the new heaven and new earth. This earth made new without sin. Where Peter says, where righteousness will dwell. This is our eternal home in Christ and with Christ. We're not there yet, of course, but it is ours by the unbreakable promise of an unchanging, faithful God. And it's ours. It's ours as well. This promise, this inheritance is ours, and how our Lord is preparing us for it, renewing us within, bringing us together in his church, using us to bring righteousness and truth to bear upon our culture, to bring people to faith, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. But we got to step back. We've got to step back and get perspective on things. Note in verses 9 to 11, the end of all things. Are you on the right side? There's only two sides here when it's all said and done. There's only two people, sheep, goats, believers, unbelievers, people of God, people of the world. Are you with Christ, the only Lord and Savior? Are you with him? We're in the midst of a series through 1 John right now where we're being encouraged in truth by which we might know that we are with him. And if you are with him, then wait for him. Wait for him and live like you're on the winning side. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Cease from your own anger and wrath. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that we've meditated on here. May we continue to do so throughout this day, this first day of this week, preparing your people to live with their faith in you, live with their hope in you, and to be filled with your truth, your spirit, that we might shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, that you might cause us to live for your glory and the calling you've given us to do this week, where you've placed us, that we will live differently with perspective as your people in this world. We just pray it, Lord, to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.